Well, good morning and happy Palm Sunday. Good to see you. My name is Kevin. My wife Becky and I are just privileged to be co-campus pastors here in EA. If we've never met, a special welcome to you. And I love this time of year as we begin Holy Week, Passion Week, leading up to Good Friday this Friday and Easter. If you're new with us here, know that you're welcome. Come as you are. And we're in a series right now. We are in actually week six of a series called The Savior Enigma as we go through Lent. And Lent is very much like Advent in that it prepares us for our hearts for that Good Friday and Easter weekend, which will be this weekend. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But an enigma, we've talked about this throughout the whole series. An enigma is something or someone who is mysterious, someone who's puzzling or intriguing. It's like sometimes you feel like you know a person or a situation, and then all of a sudden they do something that's so outside of the box of what you thought they would do. Jesus is an enigma. He's so much grander, he's so much better, he's so much bigger than we can ever imagine or comprehend. But yet sometimes you kind of put him in a box saying, oh, I think I know what he's like. But the more that I realize as I get to know Jesus and get to know him as my Lord and Savior, the more I realize he's even better. I put limits on him. And so throughout this series, we're studying through the book of Luke, looking at different kind of pieces to the puzzle. We use this imagery of a puzzle that we're never going to complete at this side of eternity, but to give you more pieces each weekend to kind of get a bigger, grander picture of who Jesus is. And we're going to look today at an event that took place on that very first Palm Sunday, found in Luke chapter 19. I encourage you, if you have a Bible or if you have a phone with the Bible app on it or there'll be scriptures on the screen, we're going to look at Luke chapter 19.
And it's an event that maybe you have heard called the Triumphant Entry. And I think that's an apt name because there's something about a grand entrance, isn't there? Like when the starting lineup comes out for a sports team and there's smoke and cheerleaders, or now that we're in baseball season, they even have walk-up music as they enter the area where the plate is before they go to bat. Or when you think of celebrities going to an awards show or dignitaries visiting a foreign city or country, they have limousines, they have their entourage to show who they are and how important that they are. Well, today as we celebrate Palm Sunday, which is the beginning of Holy Week, leading up to Easter, we see Jesus make a very important entrance into the city of Jerusalem that is going to reveal who he is and his importance.
So we'll give you three pieces of the puzzle today as we wrap up this Lent season. And we're going to look, as I said, that first Palm Sunday. So in your scriptures, Luke chapter 19, verse 28, it says this. And there's a Bible in a chair if you need one. So Jesus, right before this, was teaching a parable. And he's done a lot of incredible things. In fact, the week before, he raised Lazarus from the dead. So his fame and his people in the community and the crowds, they are knowing of him, Jesus. How well they know him, we'll see in just a moment. Luke 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, a parable, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage in Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the donkey, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? Sound familiar? They replied, say it with me, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it.
And then as he went along, people spread their cloaks or their coats on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Well, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And so we see here that Jesus' whole earthly ministry, every miracle, every sermon, every lesson and parable was leading to this moment, and everything was planned ahead of time. This was not an impromptu parade. In fact, listen to something that the prophet Zechariah had said hundreds of years before this first Palm Sunday. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, he says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, the crowds, they were there because they were there the week before Passover to celebrate and prepare. They were devout Jews. They would have been very familiar with this text from the prophet, and they would have been greatly anticipating the day when their king, sent by God, finally made his entrance into the city of Jerusalem. And so this is why when they saw Jesus, who they had heard about, as Kevin just told us, they've heard about all the miracles, and then this miracle he just did, raising someone from the dead. They were there to see Jesus, and when they saw him riding on a donkey, well, that is a sign to them that he is king. And that's why they shout, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." This is actually a quote from Psalm 118, and Psalm 118 is a hymn that is sung when the king comes back victorious from battle. And so in saying this line from Psalm 118, the crowd is announcing the true identity of Jesus Christ. They've been putting together, just as we have this Lenten season, they've been putting together the puzzle pieces throughout Jesus' ministry, and then puzzle pieces from Old Testament prophecy, and finally, those pieces have fell in place enough for the crowds to realize Jesus is king. But they think he is a king that's going to go battle Rome and win. They had no idea that the battle that he is about to fight on their behalf as king is so much bigger than that. And much to the Pharisees' chagrin and annoyance, Jesus allows the crowds to announce him as king. He was done saying, "Oh, it's not my time yet." He was done saying, "Hey, guys, don't tell anybody that I just healed this person, or don't say anything about me being the Messiah." He was done with that. And instead of hushing the crowds, he was riding into the city, claiming his title as king, sent by God, God's own son. And he knows that if the crowds didn't announce it, that the time was so ripe and ready that the rocks would announce it if they had to. So Jesus is king, but what kind of king would he be?
That's a good question. So we'll look at a couple pieces of the puzzle in this text. But first of all, did anyone find it strange, the choice of transportation that Jesus chose? See, when Jesus told his disciples to go ahead and find his ride, his transportation, he didn't ride on a powerful war horse the way that a king normally would. But instead, he chose a small donkey or a colt fit for a child. See, symbolically, this is very, very significant. Usually, kings rode powerful horses, that they were bringing this idea of declaring war into a certain region or town or city, and they rode donkeys when they came in peace. People knew that. And so riding on a baby colt or baby donkey, a colt, Jesus is emphasizing both his meekness and his humility. He came in peace. In fact, even though Jesus is riding in as king, he would have been pretty much at the same eye level as the people that were in the crowd during this parade, waving palm branches. He brought together majesty and he brought together meekness in a way that no one else had done before, not even a king. And so here is Jesus, not only saying that he is king, but he comes bringing peace. Not only is Jesus king, Jesus is the king of peace. See, I'm talking about the ultimate peace that we have in the grand scheme of things. In fact, if I just say that word one more time, peace. I know that many of you are longing for peace in your lives. Life can get busy. Life can be chaotic. It can be frazzling. It can throw us off. But I'm talking about the peace that comes ultimately holistically, peace of mind, that we don't have to worry about the grand scheme of life, peace of heart, that we can be in right relationship with God through Jesus, that it's not based on what we do and don't do or the law. It's based on our faith and trust in Jesus and his saving work. Peace in our bodies, which respond to our mind and our hearts, knowing that our current bodies are fading away. I'm feeling that more and more each day. But we have the hope of a resurrected body, an eternal body. And so Jesus brought peace upon peace upon peace. He is the King of peace.
And so this young donkey, this colt, is our first puzzle piece for today. But then we have the palms. You know, have you ever wondered why it's called Palm Sunday? Well, the gospel, according to Matthew, Mark, and John, actually record people greeting Jesus as king, waving these palm branches that we did this morning. And these palm branches are everywhere in Israel. And so it was something easy for people to grab and to welcome Jesus with, but they also symbolize victory and triumph. And so we also see people laying down their cloaks or their coats as they see Jesus coming. It's almost like they're rolling out the red carpet, maybe is how we would see it. And they're acknowledging how important Jesus was, and this is a royal entrance. And so during that triumphal entry, people were celebrating what they believed would be the victory of Jesus over their oppressors, the brutal Roman Empire. And the Gospel of John records them, as Kevin read earlier, shouting, "Hosanna," which means save us. And Jesus indeed did come to save, because in addition to being king, Jesus is Savior. But not in the way that the people expected it. Because if that was all that Jesus came to do was to save them from the Roman Empire, you and I wouldn't need Jesus. We don't need saving from the Roman Empire. He came to save us from an even greater oppressor, the greatest oppressor, and that is our sin. He did this by dying for us, by taking our place on the cross, taking on our sins, and taking the punishment of death that comes with those sins.
So there's one more thing about Jesus' entry as king that we'll focus on today. And it may be the strangest one yet. We talked about the donkey or the colt. We talked about the palms. In fact, this next one, I've never seen a picture, an illustration that illustrates what we're about to talk about with this triumphal entry. See, because up to this point, remember, Jesus had been coming down from the mountains. He was at Bethany and Bethpage coming down. I'm sure the scripture says he went up to Jerusalem. It's almost like this dip that goes up to the hill. And as he sees the city of Jerusalem, as he sees the people shouting, as he sees the palms and people saying, "Hosanna." And typically at that day, people would run out to meet the king and then usher the king into the city. All of a sudden, something cuts him into the heart. Listen to verse 41. Scriptures continue, Luke 19:41. "And as Jesus, he approached Jerusalem, and as he saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" Jesus wept. That was his response to the crowds. He didn't cry. He didn't just sniffle or have teary eyes. He sobbed out loud. That Greek word for wept is uncontrollable sobbing on a colt as he's approaching the city. He was weeping over the people that he loves so much, his own people. And why was he weeping? He wept because he knew that just in a few short days, those who were saying, "Hosanna," or "The king is coming who saves us," that same crowd would say, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Kill him." Because he did not meet their definition of what the king they thought he was. And as the scripture says, they did not recognize the time of God's coming. I also believe that as Jesus looked at the city of Jerusalem, and as he's weeping, he looks ahead into the future. Just as he knew about the colt ahead of time and saying, "Hey, this is what someone's going to say to you, just say this," he knows all things. So he looks into the future at the same time, and he knew that the city of Jerusalem would be completely destroyed about 40 years later from that time period in 70 AD. When the Romans would build a wall around Jerusalem and cut off any supplies that would come in or out of the city, which would drive the Jews to starvation. It's no wonder that Jesus weeps in this moment. Yet, in this so much pain and suffering, it all could have been averted if the people would have recognized him for who he was, King and Savior.
So we have Jesus entering Jerusalem, claiming his title of king, the king of peace, claiming his title of savior of all people, And then watch what he does after this. And this actually takes place the following day, on Monday of Holy Week. But it's confusing. It's an enigma. We don't understand when we read it the first time what's going on. So let's pick up in verse 45. When entering the temple courts, again, the following day, he began to drive out those who were selling. Other gospels, their account of the gospels, there's only one gospel, but four people give us an account of it and say that he turned the tables. He flipped over the tables of the money changers. It is written, Jesus said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day Jesus was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people, they were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it because all the people hung on his words. So the area of the temple where this took place is what's called the outer courts. This is the only place in the temple where Gentiles were allowed to be. So I want you to picture any experience you've had of Black Friday shopping. All right, the chaos of it, the elbowing, the crowds, the competition. So think of that and then add livestock. Okay,
just kind of. That's what Good Friday is, too.
Yeah, I mean, people do act like animals on Good Friday sometimes. Not Good Friday. So imagine kind of that scene, and imagine that that is the only place where you, as a God-fearing Gentile, are allowed to worship. That's the space given to you, those outer courts where Gentiles can reflect, can read God's word, can pray. And this is where Jesus walks in and he understands this is not conducive to worship. It was not a holy house of prayer as God has always intended it to be. It had turned into a circus. It was smelly, it was noisy, and worst of all, the sacrificial system that had been put in place in order to make people right with God was robbing people. You see, the religious leaders ran the money-changing tables. And so people, foreigners, would come from all around in order to come and celebrate Passover. Even God-fearing Gentiles would come from different regions, and they'd have different currency, and they would have to exchange currency in order to buy things in Jerusalem. And so, of course, there was an extra fee, there was an extra charge, and the religious leaders made money off of that. They also made money on the sacrifices, on the lambs. Because you could bring your own lamb, but it had to be checked first by the temple authorities to make sure it was a proper sacrifice, that it was blemish-free. And so bringing your own lamb, you kind of took a chance because it might not meet their standards. But hey, look at here. They have pre-checked lambs that are already blemish-free. They're five times higher in price, but they'll sell it to you. And so they would, again, make money off of those who were trying to worship. And it really especially cut those who were foreigners and those who were poor. And so we see that this is the scene that Jesus, the King of Peace, enters, and he sees anything but peace.
So what we see here is not Jesus just having a temper tantrum like a little kid, but rather he's having a righteous anger moment towards the people because his father's house was being used for profit, which was taking advantage of the foreigners and the poor in their act of worship. Jesus was flipping tables because of injustice. So this act, according to the religious leaders of that day, was the last straw. So they wanted him dead. Here's a guy who just raised Lazarus, his good friend, to life a few days before this. That was huge, trying to figure out how to answer that question. And then he's doing all these teachings, and he's in the Pharisees' face. Those who are religious think they're better than thou. He's giving parables. And then all of a sudden, Jesus now flipping the furniture in the temple, he is taking away a huge source of income for them. And he was challenging their authority publicly in front of everyone. And he was also flipping literal tables to symbolize what he was going to flip later that week. Jesus coming soon, death and resurrection, meant that he was going to flip the whole sacrificial system on its head. See, up to this point, people had to sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of sins. That sin brings the penalty of death. So something had to die. Blood had to be shed. So people in that day, that God set up this system way back, where they would use animals, perfect animals like Becky described, as substitutes. And they would place their hand on the animal's head and say, "My sins are transferred to you, the substitute." And they would kill that animal to pay the penalty of sin, the atoning sacrifice, to be made right, to be forgiven.
But you'll notice we don't usually use animals in our worship service, right? We're not here to sacrifice goats or lambs or calves or anything like that. And that's because of Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 kind of summarizes it nicely for us. And it says, "But he," meaning Jesus, "appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice, not of animals, but of himself." And then verse 28 goes on to say, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin," he's already done that, "but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." So as we summarize this message, we see on Palm Sunday that Jesus was announcing that Jesus is king. He is the King of peace. He is Savior. And Jesus is the King of justice. That justice will be a major part of his reign that he brought and that he is still bringing today. And so as the band comes up to wrap up for us with a final song, we see, though, that some accepted this and followed Jesus to his death and their own deaths. But we also see, and Jesus foresaw this in the future as well, that there were many who rejected him, who wanted to put him to death because he challenged the status quo. He challenged their way of life. And that same decision is before us today. Pastor Tim Keller says it this way. He talks about Jesus, "Either you'll have to kill him or you'll have to crown him. The one thing you can't do is just say, 'What an interesting guy.'" Those categories are not open to us other than our Savior, our King, or the greatest fake that ever lived. The category of nice guy is not open. Jesus didn't leave it open for us. His teachings and his actions were way too radical for that. The category of good moral teacher, that's not open to us. The category of a good moral example, that's not open to us. Jesus didn't leave those options open. And so each and every one of us have to make that decision that those on Palm Sunday had to make. Is Jesus our King and our Savior upon which we dedicate and he's our firm foundation, our whole lives? Or is he a fake? And if he's a fake, we should have nothing to do with him.
I want you to come back on Good Friday, this Friday at 7 p.m. at our Hamburg McKinley campus. We're going to look through what happened on that Thursday and Friday, the death of Jesus, to reflect and remember what happened. And then Easter Sunday, next Sunday, it's hard to believe it's already here, the 9th of April, we're going to meet together, our Easter Aurora campus, at the Aurora Theater, just on Main Street, down the street. One service, 10:30. We'd love to have you join us to hear the rest of the story as we connect Good Friday to Easter and the whole week of Passion Week. Would you bow your heads as we pray together? Jesus, we thank you that you declare and that you are King. Even just the way that you came, your entrance to Jerusalem for the last time on that Holy Week, the first Palm Sunday, that people were gathered together to celebrate a festival remembering how you spared the lives of their family members thousands of years before, when Moses helped drive Pharaoh away with God, you used the plagues. And the last plague was the door and the blood over the doorpost of those who believe, put their faith and trust in you. And that, Jesus, you are the perfect Lamb. That your title, first in the New Testament, when John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That all of your life was pointing for this moment. Thank you that you as a King approach the city, heartbroken, and yet willing to say, "God, not my will, your will be done." And that you came to bring peace. And I pray for people in this room, you know what's going on in their lives. I pray that maybe in their hearts for the first time, or maybe again, that they would get off the throne or say, I don't want to lead. I don't want to be the one in charge of my own life. But Jesus, would you take your right position? And God, in doing so, would you give them peace that they don't have to, we don't know what's going to happen next. You do. And God, that you use everything in our life to bring about your incredible good. So I pray for peace to wash over this space, to wash over each life. You know the relationships, the circumstances that are going on. Thank you that you are God who is King, who gives us peace. And that you come in humility and meekness, that's power under control, and that you arrived at our eye level. In fact, you got down on your knees on Thursday leading up to Good Friday, and you took the posture of a servant. You even washed your disciples' feet, saying, this is what it means to be great, that this is the King we serve. Who wouldn't want to follow you? And so I pray that, Jesus, that we would remember that you are our Savior, the suffering servant who gave his life for us, that all we need to do is put our faith and trust in your saving work on the cross, that you flip the tables of the sacrificial system, that you were the final sacrifice for us. If we just look upon you, that you were the atoning sacrifice, that we could be made right with God. Jesus, thank you that you are a King of justice. Life is not fair, but God, you are just. And so I pray, would your will be done? You said you're going to make all things new. You're going to make things right. That God, if there's anything in our hearts and our minds that we feel like it's our responsibility, we'd surrender those things and let you be King, the King who's just. And Jesus, whatever you said always came about. So I pray for justice in our lives. I pray for your kingdom come, your will be done. And we love you. Thank you, King Jesus. We worship you today. And this week, as we look and reflect towards Good Friday and Easter, may we be marveled at you in enigma. Yet you reveal yourself to us more and more each day as we seek you. And we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, would you stand? We want to sing one last song to wrap up our time.